let's just dive right into the word. I would like to point to one story that New Testament reveals. It's quite interesting, a juicy story. It's a story about a conflict that happened between two pillars of Christianity, between Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter. And it's funny how Bible doesn't try to hide all kind of tensions and been happening. So right here, Apostle Paul described that event. It happened about 20 years after death and resurrection of Jesus in a city called Antioch. Now it's Antakya. It's a city called in southeast Turkey. I want to go there one day. So here's how it goes. We find it in Galatians chapter 2. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Ooh, it gets juicy. I like that. Confrontation coming. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all of them, "You are a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How it is then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Today we continue with a series about focusing, about importance of focus. And my message today is focusing on the gospel. For many years, I believed that the message of the gospel, it's only relevant for new believers or maybe for non-believers to give them somewhat ABC of Christianity. I thought that when you become a Christian, you move on to to deeper depth of the truth, to more advanced ideas of Christianity. God saves you by grace, but then you take it from there. That's how I thought. But I was wrong. I realized that gospel, it's not just ABC of Christianity. The gospel is A through Z. It's what opens the door for us to have relationship with God. The gospel, it what sustains us daily. It what heals us, what transforms us, what forms our worldview. It what affects our relationships. It what forms our view of God, of ourselves and people around us. It what reveals our true value. Gospel, it what keeps us on track. The message of the gospel. That's why the gospel should be always our main focal point. It's not just ABC. It's the most important message that we can ever hear. Why is that? We embrace lots of world assumptions as we live. That's why Christian living, it's constant realignment with the truth of the gospel. Have you ever tried to grab something in your hands where your hands were greasy? Let's say you have some grease and you want to get a pen and write. It slips out of your hands. Same with the gospel. The gospel is so radical in its nature and so contradicts everything we hear around us. So it keeps on sliding out. That's why we need to constantly be reminded about the simple message of the gospel. Even Peter needed a reminder, as we see from that conflict. And if Peter needed it, we could use it as well. So Paul says in verse 14 here, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. This word acting in line, actually, it's not the most accurate translation. The Greek word that used for acting, it's actually walking. It means, it's one word that means walking straight in line. You know, when police used to stop you back in the day and they thought that maybe you're a little bit, you know, under the influence, they would draw a line and then they would ask you to walk straight to see if you're sober or drunk. Same thing here. He's talking that I saw that they were not walking straight. Straight in line with the truth of the gospel. When the gospel gets out of focus in our hearts, we can't walk straight. We falter. To understand the significance of what's happening here in this conflict between Peter and Paul, we need to understand the premise of the book of Galatians. What was happening there? There were some teachers, they were teaching this thing that, oh, it's okay that you became Christian. It's okay that you got Christ. But there is something else you need to add. to this, to sacrifice of Christ, to really get in. It's good, all the cross and atonement, it's all good. It's all good things. But also in to really be of acceptance to God, you also need to keep all the Jewish customs of ceremonial law. What was it all about? What was this law? They had these rules, the list of rules and ceremonies that meant to keep people clean and acceptable for worshiping God. It wasn't just come as you are type of party. Sinful man could not enter presence of God and worship Him and be accepted. That's why they had to follow very strict rules, dietary rules, ceremonial rules, to prepare themselves, to make themselves acceptable to worshiping God, to be accepted by God. Well, Apostle Paul, he was very well acquainted with all of that. It's like been there, done that. This is how he describes himself to Galatians. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So this is what was his conclusion. Paul knew everything about that. So this is what he replies to Peter. This is what he says. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul is saying, I tried my best keeping the law, only to realize that I am incapable of doing so. This is how he emphasizes the same thought here. He says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. The purpose of the law was to reveal our true condition, to show us how we can't help ourselves, how lost we are, how far we fell, how short we fell, and that we need a Savior who would come and rescue us. That was the only purpose of the law. And now, Apostle Paul, through trying to obey the law, he realized, I can't do it. I need a Savior. So now, according to what we just wrote, Apostle Paul saying this, by trying to become acceptable to God by keeping certain rules or by keeping certain commands, this was what we're doing. First, we set aside the grace of God. So we're cutting ourselves off the grace of God. And also he says, it means that Christ died for nothing. It's quite heavy. Galatians were losing sight of the gospel. That was Apostle Paul was very strict. When you read the book of Galatians, you can see and you can hear certain anxiety and strictness in his voice. After a very brief greeting, he goes straight to the point and he starts by summarizing the message of the gospel in one simple sentence. I would like us to look at it and try to analyze it. This is how he starts his message to Galatians. Paul, an apostle, sent not from man nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. Galatia, it was a region in central Anatolia, as it also known as Turkey. So he sends this letter and he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. First, what is the gospel? The word gospel pretty much means good news. It's a good news. It's not an advice. It's not advice how to live your life. It's not a book of suggestions. It's not a manual how to. It's a news about something that has happened. Something amazing has happened. Embrace it and live it. It's a news. So what news is that? That Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. This word for, it's very significant. It means instead of. It means on our behalf. It means that Jesus did all we needed to do. He fulfilled on our behalf everything that was required by justice. That's why when he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It's done." And then he says, "To rescue us." See, Jesus, he is more than just a teacher or counselor or helper or example for us to follow. He didn't just come to give us advice how to get better. He came and he rescued us. So he is a savior. If someone is drowning in the water, you don't throw the manual how to swim, do you? You come and rescue this person. This is exactly what Jesus did. We have a hard time accepting the truth about our helplessness because it's hurting our pride. We don't like to think of ourselves as somebody who is helpless. That's why we're so attracted to all kind of a help yourself type of ideas. Just give me 3 points of what I can do to be better. We like this idea of, you know, self-improving and help yourself type things. That's why those books are the best sellers. Even Christian, if you analyze the best-selling books in Christianity, self-help yourself books are the best sellers of all times. Because we like this idea that we can help ourselves. But we need to understand that we are beyond that. We cannot help ourselves. We can't. And then he says, according to the will of the Father. What does it mean? We didn't ask to be rescued. We are not deserved to be rescued. But he came and did it. Why? According to the will of the Father. What does it mean? It means that salvation is sheer unmerited grace. That's why all the glory, the only one who gets all the glory, it's our God. That's the simple rundown of the gospel. And then he gets very strong. Starting with the verse 6, you can hear anxiety in his voice. You can almost hear this worry. He was so worried for Galatians. He said, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." You can hear the shock in his voice. "I'm astonished. The Galatians taking hold of a gospel that isn't really a gospel. That's why they're in enormous danger." Verse 7, he says, "Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." They're in confusion. Now they think that Jesus and his sacrifice is not enough to be really accepted by God. There are some things that we need to add. You know, here is a program, there is a set of rules, there is a what we do, there is a dress code you need to do now. Suddenly they're confused. They're confused. And Paul said, now it's not really gospel at all. Because gospel is a good news, but now it's not a good news. It's just another burden they ask people to add. It's another thing they need to do to save themselves. Another thing they need to put on their shoulders in order to help themselves. And Paul's saying, it's not good news anymore. It's killing the gospel. It's not gospel anymore. And this word pervert, he said, that they're trying to pervert the gospel. This is very important. This word pervert means to reverse the order. Reverse the order of the gospel. Gospel has certain order. And here it is. God calls you by his grace. You believe in him. And he accepts you just as you are. Unmerited. Sinful. Just as you are. He accepts you. It's done. And then you follow him. Then you obey. Then all the sanctification happens. It happens then. What would be the reverse order of the gospel? God calls you. You believe in him. And then you try to follow and obey in order to be accepted. You're trying to follow some rules. You're trying to obey some commandments in order to be accepted. That's not the gospel. People who were suggesting that Galatians simply adds a Mosaic ceremonial law to Christ, they weren't simply suggesting a simple revision, but they were actually suggesting complete reversal of the gospel. So Paul was very serious. There is no compromise. Some other areas, maybe there is compromise, there could be a matter of opinions. When it comes to the gospel, there is no compromise at all. As soon as you add something to the sacrifice of Christ as requirement for acceptance with God, you completely reverse the order of the gospel. You diminish its power. You void it. You nullify it. It loses its saving power. Today, we don't ask people to follow Mosaic law. Well, maybe some places they do, but it's not the issue today. But there are some other things that we come up with as addition to sacrifice of Christ that we think will make us more acceptable with God. We think there is no way God will just accept me as I am. I need to clean up somehow. I need to pray more. I need to give more. I need to fast more. I need to volunteer more. I need to read my Bible more. I need to be more disciplined. I need to be more fruitful. Are you saying we shouldn't be doing all that? No, I'm not saying that. I'm talking about motivation. I'm talking about what drives us. There is a huge difference. When I do it, when I know that I'm accepted, there is no doubt in my heart that God accepted me. And out of that, I do all these things. Or when I'm doing all these things driven by guilt, trying to gain God's acceptance, thinking that it will make me more acceptable with God. There is a huge difference. One leads to bondage, guilt, and shame. When you do it out of guilt, you're trying to redeem yourself to be more acceptable. Another leads to freedom. When you serve God like a son, like a daughter, not like a slave. Huge difference. All the things I just mentioned about praying, reading the Bible, and doing giving, it's all part of being a Christian, but that's not the essence of Christianity. And we need to clearly remember that. All the things, they come as a result that flows out of heart that was transformed by the grace of God. Another way we add to the gospel is this, and I want you guys to kind of catch that. When we screw up, I don't know about you, I'm screwing up maybe 10,000 times a day. That's how often it happens with me. When we screw up, we tend to beat ourselves up. We tend to feel that, oh, I did this bad thing, or, you know, I lost my temper here, or I did something, I watched something bad. God must be mad with me now. He is upset with me. He is disappointed with me. And we feel like we deserve to be punished, so we punish ourselves by holding back, by keeping ourselves in this down mood and trying to beat ourselves up. By doing this, what you do, you're trying to redeem yourself. Stop doing that. All your screw-ups that you've done in the past, that you do today, and that you're going to do tomorrow, Jesus Christ died for all of them. He brought the sacrifice and completed and did everything. He died for all of them. So get up. Run into God's embrace. Receive His grace and keep on walking. Because Bible clearly says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. I know it's very hard to believe that because it contradicts our real religiosity. If you did something bad, you feel like you deserve to be punished. But there is the truth of the gospel. Christ was punished on your behalf. Live in this freedom. Shake off this guilt and condemnation. Shame and guilt does not belong to you. Gospel is not about what you do, but gospel is about what Christ has done, period. The gospel is that we are accepted by God in Christ by sheer grace, just as we are. The sacrifice of Christ was fully sufficient. Nothing can be added to this. He accepts us despite our sin, despite our imperfections. Now in Christ, God is pleased with you. He looks at you like you have never sinned. He finds you beautiful. He delights in you. And that's the good news. That's the good news. Now, after I gave you a little bit of theology, I want to give you a little bit of application. When the truth of the gospel really goes to our heart, when we really grab hold of this truth on a heart level, it brings these two things. Number one, it gives us confidence. It brings confidence. As we read, Apostle Paul used a few words here. He used words like justification. He used words like righteousness. What it means in simple form, it means that you are accepted. Confidence comes from acceptance. Confidence comes from acceptance. If you are not confident that God accepts you as you are in Christ, then you feel like you need to perform certain way in order to gain his approval and acceptance. And it makes us so insecure because you never know. Was it all right? Did they pray long enough? Did they sing loud enough? Maybe I should try a little bit harder. Maybe I should give a little bit more. Maybe I should volunteer a little bit more. You're always guessing. You're always thinking like you're not enough because you're trying to gain this approval that you already have. It makes you so insecure. Insecurity would be the opposite of confidence. If we don't find confidence, validation, and approval from the gospel, from God's love, we will desperately look it from people. That's why we take rejection so bad, because we're craving people's acceptance, people's approval, respect, attention, admiration. We need it for our self-esteem. But it's like sugary water. It never actually quench the thirst. It doesn't do it, but we still run after it. We're trying to work harder, to get busier, to look better, to perform better, all to win people's acceptance. People spend thousands on their bodies and appearance in attempt to get confidence. They want to be accepted, and they think that their good-looking body will give them that. Well, I have a surprise for you. Even if you have the perfect body, it's not going to last long. Believe me. If you lost some weight, believe me, you can gain it back just like that. So don't put too much hope on your body. If our self-esteem is not rooted in the gospel, in God's acceptance, we will be coveting it from other things. And this is what the catch. Those things will enslave us. I was thinking about if I should bring it up, but I think I need to. I want to talk about sexuality. I want to talk about pornography. I want to talk about sexuality that goes out of control when people having sex with people that they know they shouldn't have sex with, because sex, it's very clearly defined, it's only for people who are in a covenant of marriage. But sometimes Christians, they know they shouldn't be having sex, but they still do it with certain people. Why? Or people who can't get rid of this pornography addiction. Why? We think that it's due to lust. But I would like to suggest to you that lust here, it's not the primary issue. Lust, it's a secondary issue of all this sexuality that's out of control and pornography and all the things. The primary issue of all this is this. It's this craving for acceptance, craving for attention, craving for admiration. The gospel gives us unchangeable foundation for our self-esteem, something that cannot be changed. It gives us balanced and true view of ourselves. It gives us true view of our value, of who we are. Healthy self-esteem, it's so important. It's like a spine. You can't walk straight. You know, if your spine is damaged, if your spine, something wrong with it, all functions of your body connected to your spine. So if your spine is damaged, you can't walk straight. You're paralyzed. Same with self-esteem. Healthy self-esteem, it's what we need in order to walk straight. And the gospel, that's the only thing that gives us true self-esteem. Let's go to Peter's story. Paul says that Peter was afraid of those people who came from James. He was afraid of them. I don't think he was afraid that they would come and physically hurt him. What he was afraid of? He was afraid to be rejected. He was afraid of disapproval. And gospel tells you this. You don't need these people's approval because you already have God's approval. Your value and significance are not built on if people accept you or not. Gospel-centered self-esteem makes you free from the fear of man. Fear of man, it would be the opposite of confidence. Actually, fear of man is more than that. It's actually a form of idolatry. When you elevate some people so high, you feel like you must have their blessing. You're craving their acceptance. You're craving this people's approval. You're ready to jump through the hoops for certain people to bless you and to approve you. Only God can have such place in our heart. No man can have such hold in our heart. The gospel sets us free from the fear of man. Along with confidence comes boldness. It's not fake boldness because it's not rooted in you, in your strengths or performance. And it frees us from fears and anxieties because we can boldly look in the future. We can boldly look in every circumstance because it comes out of this confidence that we have through the gospel. When the gospel is in the focus, when we have it in focus in our hearts, it fills us with confidence. We don't need to manufacture it. We don't need to build up the courage. It's there. What a blessing. Second thing that happens to us when we grab hold of the gospel. Second thing will be a little bit more challenging. It will be short, but it may hurt. So it does. It means I did I reached my goal. Peter began to draw back and separate himself from people who were not meeting certain standards. Why it's so difficult to shake off religiosity and legalism? Why it's so difficult? We all know it's bad, but even though we're all full of it. Why is it so difficult to shake it off? Because it gives us false sense of superiority. Because I do all the things, I'm so moral, I'll do everything right, I come on time, I give and I tithe, I'm better than you. And if you want me to accept you, you body better measure up. If you want to belong, there is how you need to behave. If you don't behave like that, I'm withdrawing myself. I'm not eating with you. Now, this is not how God accepts us, is it? It's not the way God accepted us. He didn't ask us to measure up. He accepted us just as we are. Our understanding of the gospel shows itself through our relationships. I like this quote by Tim Keller. He's one of my favorite Bible teachers. And he says this, "We have to be careful not to elevate our preferences to moral standards and judge others by them. We only do so to feel superior." This is how real Christians behave. This is how real Christians vote. This is how real Christians sing. This is how real Christians dress up. This is how real Christians blah, 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 blah. And we just judge people according to our preferences, customs, traditions. You know, for example, when I eat, I don't pray for food. I don't. It's not part of my tradition. It's very North American. If you like most places in the world, they don't. And it's funny to catch sometimes look on people's eyes when we're in a restaurant and food served, and I just dig right in. Sometimes I do it on purpose. Romans Romans 15:7, Paul says, accept each other just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Not just tolerate each other at a distance. Not just be nice to each other in face, but then speak garbage behind their backs. Accept each other's. We tend to accept people who agree with us, who embrace our preferences. Let's bring the elephant, point to the elephant in the room. COVID, vaccines, bring so much division. Can we accept each other despite we have different opinion on this matter? If we understand the gospel, we can. If we can't, we didn't get what the gospel is all about. Peter stopped eating with them. We may still sit with them, but we won't eat with them. What does it mean? In that culture, eating with somebody was huge. We may still sit with them, but we won't share our life with them. We won't let them in. We won't open our homes for these people who are different from us. We wouldn't build relationships. We will keep them at the distance. Socially polished people don't want to sit with socially awkward people. Rich people don't want to really mingle with poor. Pretty people kind of look down on, I don't want to use the word ugly. What's the other word? Not so pretty. And vice versa. Fit people, physically fit, look down on people who are unfit. Meat eaters look down on vegetarians. Vegetarians look down on meat eaters. Vaccinated look down on unvaccinated, and vice versa. Goes back and forth. Conservatives look down on liberals. Back and forth. Liberals look down on conservatives as well. Smart people look down on the ones who are simple. Educated on non-educated. People who work look down on people who are on welfare, feeling like they're better than them. Well-adjusted people look down on people whose life is a mess just because they still work in progress. They're still working out of things. I have a question for you. Are there any people that you are not eating with because they are different from you? Because they are not like you? Without the gospel, our heart has to manufacture self-esteem based on superiority of our kind, our country, our way of living, our political party, our views, our group of scientists, our group, whatever. It brings division. It's us against them. When the gospel gets out of focus in our hearts, we become persecutors. We become judgmental persecutors of people who think differently, who don't measure up with our standards and preferences. We think, I'm better than them. I serve a lot. I volunteer. I'm a good citizen. Pay my taxes, whatever. You can put whatever you want there in this bracket. I give a lot, I give my tithes, I work hard. And if you base your self-esteem on that, it makes you self-righteous. How do you know that you're self-righteous? Very simple. You judge and persecute those who don't measure up to your standards. Gospel is a great equalizer. Galatians 3, Apostle Paul says to those guys in Galatians, there is neither Jew or Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there male or female, nor there conservative or liberal, nor there vaxxed or not vaxxed, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Gospel puts everyone in the same position, where we all of us, each and single one of us, desperately need God's grace. And when you get it, when you really understand it on heart level, you will be able to extend grace to people who are different from you. Keep the focus on the gospel. Keep gospel as a focal point in your life. Amen. That was my message. Let's just stand up for a second. I'll close in prayer. I want to pray for specific people today. I'm not going to do any altar call. I just want you to receive it as you are. When I talked about low self-esteem and lack of confidence and insecurity, I know that it touched many of you. There are many people who are battling rejection wounds. Every time you've been rejected, every time, it's always almost like you hear this voice in your head, you are not good enough. You are not good enough. You are not good enough. You know, I'm hearing this voice too. I'm also battling with rejection wound. There is only one way you can overcome rejection wound. It's by knowing God's acceptance, by really getting into your heart. When I hear these words, you're not good enough, this is what I do. This is what I am doing to walk in victory over that. Every time I hear this voice, this is what I say. I know that I'm not good enough. It's not a surprise. But the most important and the most beautiful person in the universe, the King of Kings, the Creator of this world, fights me beautiful. He delights in me and He accepts me. And that's enough. That's what brings me freedom. That's what helps me to walk in freedom. So I just want to pray for you. And I would like to ask Holy Spirit so He would reveal to you how much you're loved by your Father, so that rejection wound would be healed in your heart. Lord, we worship you this morning. We ask you so you help us to keep focus on a good message of the gospel. Thank you for dying for our sins, Jesus. Thank you for coming and rescuing us. Lord, we couldn't help ourselves. And you came and rescued. We didn't ask for it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. But you came and rescued us. Thank you. Lord, how good you are. Thank you for your love. Thank you for how you accepted us as we are. Who brings such a joy, such a freedom. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm just asking for my brothers and sisters who today, they're struggling with insecurities. They're struggling with lack of confidence. They're struggling with low self-esteem. They're struggling with rejection. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you, so this very moment, you would just open their hearts and you would reveal them how much they are loved by you. How you accept them as they are. They don't need to work hard to gain your acceptance. They need to strive. They need to work hard to be accepted. They don't need to prove themselves over and over again. You are accepted. You are His. Your Father delights in you, loves you to pieces just as you are, despite any shortcomings you may have. Thank you, Lord. We receive this healing and we worship and bless your name. In Jesus' name. Amen.